Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So my very first point this morning is by looking at this passage, I want us to explore service God's way. Let's explore service God's way. Now, to understand service God's way, we need to investigate the unfolding of the message from God through the prophet through the entire book. And the reason there is a timeline, I don't know if you noticed that there are specific days and months and, in fact, even the year mentioned in the year of King Darius. So these messages from God will enable us to see something of the sequence of what's happening, the progression of their walk of faith, subjected to the word of God through the prophet, and also help us to understand in each instance, what is the issue? What is the particular matter being addressed by God through the prophet? Well, I don't know if you remember the very first message. It's quite a few weeks ago now. It was delivered on the first day, and all of this detail is important. It was delivered on the first day of the sixth month, second year of Darius the king. And God's challenge to them, claiming them, the people of God, that they got their priorities upside down. They were more concerned about their own well-being, their own self-interest, their own progress and success, rather than the worship of God. So God challenges them that their priorities are upside down. And if you remember the particular message, I entitled it, God First. It's the first message that God delivers to them in the progression of their particular season and walk of faith. Well, the great news was the outcome of that first message. They did turn their attention away from their paneled houses and beautifying their own gardens, and they got back to work on the house of the Lord, we're told, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. The second message was delivered on the 21st day of the seventh month. Now we're just looking a little bit later. 7 weeks after the first message was delivered, the people were already spiraling down into a state of discouragement. They were feeling weary. They were downhearted. And perhaps there were some of those who even would have described themselves as being severely depressed. So what God does in that particular instance, He inspires them, the message is to motivate them to climb up out of the darkness, and it was a darkness of nostalgia. They were thinking back to the way things were under Solomon or in Solomon's day and the beauty of Solomon's temple. And so God encourages them. He says, well, I'm with you. He promises them His presence. And not only does He do that, but He gives them a glimpse of His plans of hope regarding the future. Well, today we get to a third message. It's delivered on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now, if you've been following, you would notice something missing. We have the month. Seventh, God speaks, and then God speaks again on the ninth month. So what is it, we need to be asking, what happened after the seventh month in the eighth month that prompted the message in the ninth month? Follow my logic. Well, the blessing of having all the books of the Bible and having Scripture interpret Scripture, the answer is that God spoke to them in the eighth month through another prophet, the prophet Zechariah. So in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, we are told, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius the king. Do you see how the puzzle is fitting together? Zechariah is raised up by God, sent by God, to call the people to repentance. That's going to be the theme of this message this morning, the challenge. He reminded them of the stubbornness of their forefathers in refusing to return to the ways of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4. Do not be like your fathers. to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So that tells us immediately that this is the problem once again amongst the people of God in Jerusalem. It comes as a challenge, it comes as a warning, but what we are given through this next message is not just the general concept of repentance, we are given to understand something of the specific nature of the problem that they need to repent from. That's what we want to dig in and understand this morning. So Haggai chapter 2 verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. In other words, as we explore service God's way, my next point is, find out what you should already know. This is nothing new under the sun. God's revelation had been to them quite clear already. And so immediately we need to be thinking, what is so important for them and for us that we ought to know that Haggai had to ask the priest two questions about some facts of the law. Now, I need to warn you, this is kind of strange stuff. It took me quite a while to try and understand it. It's kind of foreign to our experience in the 21st century. But let's have a look at that. Question number one, verse 12. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. So they knew it had been revealed to them, the people should have known this, that the cloth of the garment which was wrapped around the sacrifice which was about to be presented would automatically be made holy because it carried the sacrificial meat, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 27. But the question goes a bit further. If that cloth around the sacrifice happens to touch some other ordinary food, does that food then become holy? And the emphatic answer from the priest is no. Although the garment was made holy by the offering that it contained, that cloth had no power in and of itself to transmit sacredness any further. The principle being holiness cannot be transferred by a secondary context. So let me just put that in simple English. Question number one, the answer, fact number one, holiness is not contagious. Okay, so hold that thought because it's going to help us a little later. Question number two, verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body, so they understood that if anybody touched the dead body, they would become unclean and they'd need to go through some ritual cleansing. Someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, that's all the ordinary food, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. All right, so in the first instance, the holiness cannot be transferred. In the second instance, we're seeing over here that, yes, the ordinary food that is touched by someone who is unclean, contact with a dead body, does make that food unclean. Now, you're all thinking, what are we going? Where are we going? I want to show you this is very, very important in terms of the application and understanding of the message. Fact number two. Whereas in fact number one, holiness is not contagious, impurity is contagious. So there's a principle over here that sin is contagious while holiness isn't. So we get to verse 14 because now God is describing the condition of the people. Then Haggai answered and said, the contagious part of sin, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Now I want to put that in everyday language, everyday terminology that we would perhaps understand. So I went to visit my daughter for a couple of days last weekend, and through the week I caught a plane back on Thursday night, And the plane was full of people. And there was somebody behind me sneezing constantly. And I kept thinking to myself, every time there was a sneeze, I wish this flight would end because I don't want to catch a virus. I don't want to catch a cold. I don't want to be sick and have to go to the doctor and so on. So my point is this. You can catch a cold from somebody else, but you cannot, it is impossible to catch health. There's a doctor sitting in front of you. You know that, all right? Isn't that true? You can catch a cold, but you can't catch health. So what was the barrier? What is the distance between God and the people? Or maybe put it into the words of the passage. Why is there something wrong with every work of their hands and what they offer there at the altar is unclean? Right, here's the challenge. Getting to the core issue that they needed to repent from. They assumed, as we often do, this is very, very relevant, that their outward action of working on the holy place, the temple, they'd go there every day. This is the temple. This is supposedly, in their thinking, where the presence of God is going to dwell. This is the holy place. And then also going about mechanically with the given sacrificial system, taking slain sheep or doves or whatever to be offered as sacrifices on the altar. They thought that simply going through the outward action would make them holy, make them acceptable to God, and thereby secure God's protection and God's blessing. It doesn't. Why would God be calling them to repentance if they're busy doing what they're supposed to do? We could think. Well, here's the answer. Going through the motions of serving God with your time, using your hands, using your feet, but doing so without your heart is not pleasing to God. That's the message. All of that business about folds and dead bodies and clean and unclean, that's the point. These people had heart trouble. And so like a dangerous virus, sin was infecting their hearts. And their hearts had become diseased. They were hard-hearted. Now, the reason, I don't know, we can speculate. It could be they were neglecting basic spiritual disciplines. It could have been just a growing bitterness because of difficult circumstances. It could have been something I suffer with from time to time, self-pity, you know, feeling sorry for yourself because of your particular journey and circumstances of life. It could have been they were longing again just to be at work in their paneled houses and get this jolly work of God done in the temple. So hardness of heart. There was an infection. There was the sin that was affecting them. Folk, heart trouble is not unique to them. Or perhaps even you here this morning thinking to yourself, I'm struggling. I've got a hard heart. There's no tenderness in my heart for God. I want to tell you that it's not unique to you. I think all of us at some point in time will struggle with some kind of hardness of heart. Let me give you an example. King David, a man after God's own heart. But there was a season. Committed adultery. It was tantamount to him committing murder. And he thought all was well. Until the prophet Nathan came to see him. And even when the prophet came to see him, if you know the story very well, David was very quick to start criticizing the character in the parable that Nathan shared as deserving some sort of justice and punishment. It was easy for him, with a hard heart, to see problems in others. Until Nathan the prophet said to him, "You're the man. You're the man." Each of us having to examine our own hearts before God. You see, with a hard heart, it's far easier to see difficulties, problems, and sin in others, but very difficult to be willing even to see our own condition before God. Once David received the message and acknowledged that he had sinned before God and repented, notice what he concludes in Psalm 51, verse 16. You will not delight in sacrifice, going through the motions, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering, going through the motions, religious service. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. And what does he say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the place that we need to find ourselves in understanding our condition before a holy God, as sinful people. Even those of us who are believers, when we sin, when we do things that displease God, there ought to be a reaction of brokenness and contriteness. And contrite basically means a remorse, a repentance. David's not the only one. Here's another example. Jesus told John to write this in a letter to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently, going through the motions, we are servants of God, bearing up for my name's sake, flying the flag of Jesus, and you've not grown weary, spending time and using their feet and their hands. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. That's something we need to hear here today. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. The message from God urging his people to repent through the prophet and specifically focusing on the condition of a hard heart is not to be faced in an unthinking. It ought to be faced in a considerate and soul-searching way. Which moves me on to my second point. We've having explored service God's way, that is, with a tender heart, we now move on to my second point, and I've called this discovering aspects of God's love. And I want to assure you this morning, if you are someone who's struggling, that you really would take to heart and to mind these truths of the love of God. You'll notice in this passage, they were to apply their minds. There's a repetition. We preachers, when we examine scriptures, we always look for words that are repeated again and again because there must be some kind of emphasis from God. And the word consider comes quite frequently in this particular section of this message. And so, verse 15, consider from this day onward, so you need to be thinking, but thinking about the past, before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? Well, God answers his own question. Verse 16. Well, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. God's saying to them, you know, if you think about your life and the past days of your life before stone was laid upon stone, before you were working on the temple, life was difficult. Life was extremely hard. It seemed like your effort, the input of your work, simply did not meet the expectation. They did not match. There was a continual discontent. I want to add a comment here because I see this in my own life, and of course I see it in pastoral ministry. Just to make sure that they did not end up thinking it was somebody else's fault, or thinking maybe it was the weather, or maybe the devil. What does God say in verse 17? I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. What's going on here? You see, folk, for them and for even us at times, God shows his love by disciplining his children. He gets our attention when we go through either difficulty that he has designed or difficulty that he has permitted. And sadly, in this particular instance and season, they did not respond appropriately. Yet you did not turn to me. Now, I want to say something about discipline because I think it's often misunderstood in the church. Discipline as an aspect of the love of God. I've deliberately put it there. It's an aspect of the love of God because we are told that in the book of Hebrews, like our earthly fathers, and God, who is far greater and purer than our earthly fathers, disciplines us for our good, for our correction. Discipline from the hand of God to his children is always redemptive. God is seeking, God is intending to bring us back to himself, to walk with him, to have a tender heart of love for him. So I was thinking about discipline when I was a child, which is now a long time ago. I used to play chess as a young boy with my older sister, one of my sisters. And I think I was about 11, still in primary school, and we were playing a game of chess that ended up in a fight. And the truth be said, I was cheating. And she saw it. And my dad came and gave me a hiding. I've never forgotten that hiding. I'm not easily tempted to cheat. Because of a hiding that I received when I was 11 years old by a father that loved me and corrected me. Discipline is redemptive. In hardship, God is saying, in hardship, don't run from God. Turn to God. Your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will be tested. Your faith will be purified. 1 Peter chapter 1 is gold. And so discipline is not a message of hate. It's a message of love. God does not leave his children to wander off into spiritual destruction. Be encouraged by that truth. But also see, and the message carries on over here, God urges them, again using the word consider, to apply their minds to the future. Encourage them to think about another aspect of his love. Verse 18 uses the word consider twice. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since that day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider, apply your mind. Is the seed yet in the barn? As you think back, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. What is he telling us? The other aspect of the love of God to his people is grace. Grace. Put that in a line on the outline. God shows his love in unmerited favor to his children. He gives us what we don't deserve. And we need to understand that. And very often, it's that in our thinking that we deserve something from God, it keeps us from having a contrite and broken heart. Grace, God giving forgiveness, God orchestrating the providential pathways of our life for our good and for his glory. Providence, it's the love of God. It's God showing favor, the love of God, unmerited favor to his children. Well, my conclusion. What do we take away in application for ourselves from this message from God through Haggai? I put in a single sentence. The tenderness of your heart toward God matters. No matter who you are, young or old. And I want to end where I started. There are at least two ways, at least two. There are others I could think of, but they didn't come from this passage, that we as God's people approach the service we bring. The one way is by dragging your feet, doing what you have to do, under compulsion, under obligation. It's doing work, going through the motions. And folks, sometimes it's difficult. I want to tell you as a preacher, maybe other preachers would understand this. Every week a sermon has to be delivered. But I want to tell you, some weeks is not easy because the heart is not in a good place. It's a challenge to all of us many days. Often it's not a battle once fought and won. But there is another way. We have to constantly, and next week, we're starting something new at Central. The whole service, the communion service, is going to be focused in on the Lord's Supper. Because I'm convinced that we as a church need to be more focused on the gospel. The love of Jesus, his body given, his body broken, the sacrifice he did in humility, as one who did not consider equality with God to be held onto, giving to us, procuring for us a redemption that we don't. We have to think about that. We have to contemplate. We have to focus on that. Serving God in tenderness. In what way do you serve God? How's the condition of your heart? Have you contracted some heart disease, leaving you with a hard heart? Folk, the remedy is always the same. There's no easy way. There's no bypass other than repenting. Turning again to God from sin. Turning must flow, and this is so important. It's not merely an academic motion. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm done. No. It must come from a broken spirit and contrite heart. Understanding, as Isaiah did when he saw the Lord in the temple, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. But I want to encourage you, because Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit to convict the world, us, of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so I'm back to the issue of contemplating Jesus and his work and the greatness of who he is in the light of who we are. And so what do we do? I would urge you, pray, knock, seek. Maybe these words, I remembered this old song as I was preparing this message this past week. Maybe the prayer to pray, the attitude to have. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Here's an important truth. You, God, are the potter. I am the clay. We get that wrong. We sometimes think we're the potter and God is the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.